All right. I'm learning. Re'ei, anoichi noisen nefnechem ha'yoyim brocha uklola. Look, God says, I'm putting in front of you today the blessing and the curse. So, the Ishbitzer says, Hainu, ki hu me Hashem yizbarach. What God is trying to say is that it comes from me. Ki teva ho'odom, because the nature of the person, lizoik v'litzoik, he moans and he cries l'Hashem to God, be'ez tzorosoi, when things are going wrong. He says, ma osaloi, God, what did you do to me? U'be'ez shi'ashpia loi kol toiv, but when things are going rather well, tocheina mir'ois ki me'ashemi, then he doesn't say, oh God, what are you doing to me? It's like, yeah, that's how the world should be running. And like the verse says, a person says to himself, you know what, it's like I must be doing things right. That's why things are going right, and you know, so I have nobody to thank but myself. So that's why God says, look, Re'ei, you have to see, I am the one who's giving it you today, the blessing and the curse. There's no point in only seeing the hand of God in your life when things are going badly. Then a person says, oh, you know, why is God doing it to me? And it has to be even. Otherwise, it's not true. If you can't see the God who's taking care of you, then you can't see the God at all. I mean, it's God. God is saying, look, it's me. I am the one who's putting it in front of you today. And if you can't see it in both the good and the bad, you're not seeing me, you're seeing someone else. Re'ei, look, anoichi noisen nefnechem ha'yoyim brocha uklola, I'm putting in front of you today the blessing and the curse. Hainu. Wherever God sends something good to a person, God dresses it in clothing that makes it appear to the eye the opposite of what it is, the opposite of the goodness. So that's what the meaning, look, I'm putting in front of you today the blessing and the curse. And they look like one and the same thing. By a person's action, they purify themselves and they clarify who they are. And they can bring into the light the good from the depth. You know, sometimes we are given a special gift or a talent. And the way that we're given it is that it looks as though we don't have that talent, right? So somebody looks like, as even as a kid, oh, he's an arrogant. Look, listen to them talk back. Look what a mouth on that. Yeah, look how I'm showing off. Look how he brags. And then what the Ishbitzer is saying, it's more than likely that this person, this child, has a gift of great humility, great self-awareness, and it's dressed in this clothing that you looking at him will never know who he really is, right? And the truth is, until he does the work, he won't know either. But usually, you know, we find in the Torah, when people were complaining about Moshe, at the rebellion of Korach, you know, what was it they said about him? Ki historia aleinu gam tistore. You just want to lord it over us, right? And the Torah tells us Moshe Rabbeinu was more humble than anybody who walked the earth. So how could it be that on the outside he looked the opposite? And that's a clue. Everywhere in life, when we look at ourselves and we say to ourselves, you know, ah, I'm no good at this. This is not my forte, you know, I'm going to put my energy into looking at different aspects of myself, and yeah, I'm going to put my energy into working on things that I have a fighting chance of succeeding. But you know something? That's the wrong direction, right? Because God says, Re'ei, look, Anoichi, I, I who write myself into the universe, noisen lifnechem, I'm putting it right down in front of you today, the blessing and the curse. It's the blessing and the curse. It's both. Because if you succeed in bringing the blessing out of the curse, if you succeed in getting to the essence of who you are, then it will be called the work of your hands. And you know, when you eat the fruits of your own toil, you're lucky and it's good for you. If you have to eat what somebody else gives you, you know, it's not the same thing. And it's not just in metaphorically, but let's say I give you something to keep for me. I say, here, I grew these oranges on my tree, and could you keep them? And then I have to go away out of town, right? And you come, and you see that I started with 10 pounds of oranges, and you look and you see, oh, has she taken so long? You know, they're going bad. Right? So what should I do? You could say to yourself, you know what, I'll eat them. And then when Hershey comes back, I'll buy him. I'll replace the oranges. I'll go to the grocery store and I'll replace the oranges. What's the point? He's just going to sit here and go moldy? That's not a friend. Like, you know, what favor am I doing him? So the halacha says, if you think that there's going to be 1/10 left when I come back, leave it alone. Because I'd rather eat 1 pound of oranges that I grew than 10 pounds that you're going to buy in the store. This is a halacha that yagia kapecho kisoichel, when you eat the fruits of your own hands, ashrecho, then you're lucky, v'toyach, it's good for you. Right? And when it comes to spiritual journey as well, we look at ourselves, everybody can see their own faults, right? But if instead of seeing it as a fault, say to yourself, oh, there must be something hidden here that God wants me to bring out into the light. What is it? It starts off looking bad, but that's not, there's some toiva, there's some good for me and something good for the whole world. It's buried here in this thing that looks like a curse. And the beauty of the system is that when a person does succeed, then it's called his own work, even though it was a gift from God to begin with. But in the end, God will say, ah, you really worked hard to acquire that middah, that virtue. I'm going to reward you as though you started right from scratch with nothing and worked your way towards that virtue. There's another way of looking at it. The Ishbitzer says, look, I'm putting in front of you today habrocha uklolo, the blessing and the curse, es habrocha ashetishmu, and it'll be a blessing if you listen to my commandments. But it doesn't say it will be a blessing if you listen. It says, es habrocha, the brocha is asher tishmu, that you will listen. So there are different ways of understanding it. The Ishbitzer says, here's my take. The blessing is going to be that we are going to live in a world where it will be obvious every time we do something wrong that it catches up with us straight away. And every time we do something right, there'll be the reward there immediately. So, imagine every time you took an action and you got immediate feedback from God to say, oh, that's what I wanted you to do. Nope, that's not what I wanted you to do. And immediately when a person transgresses the will of God, they immediately feel it. Even if it's not obvious to the eye that something was wrong. That itself would be a tremendous blessing, right? To live in that kind of world. But to live in that kind of world, you have to be blessed. And that's the blessing itself. The blessing is that you'll know. You'll know immediately when you've done something bad, and you'll know immediately when you've done something good. He shomer lecho be very careful. Pentala oilesecho, lest you offer up your burnt offerings in any place, right? So the Torah tells us, Kim bamokim, God says, I only want you to bring up your offerings only in that place where I tell you to. Now, inin shenichbu kan azhuras hishoma upen. So the language, the style in which this prohibition is couched, it says, guard yourself lest you bring the offering in a place I didn't command. So you've got two phrases, guard yourself, and then lest, which means in case. Why does it have to say, it could just say, do not bring. Why did it say, hishom elecho and pen? Guard yourself from doing such a thing in case you do such a thing. Right? It's a double negative. So the Ish B'tzi says, ki oilo nikro mokem shiyaseho odam masa shelo yagia lo imemenu shemano. What is the meaning of a burnt offering? You know, we don't have sacrifices today, we don't have the temple, but we do. We still do. We make sacrifices all the time. And the Ish B'tzi is saying that you have to be very careful. Ki oilohu kulo kole lashem. A burnt offering is something that is entirely, completely consumed for God. Shelo yegia lebalav shem hano. You don't get any pleasure, any profit, or any benefit from offering up a burnt offering, a sacrifice. You're not allowed to do that. You're not allowed to do that except for God. Right? You know, sometimes we do people favors. There's an example, right? We do somebody a favor. Let's say I buy two pieces of cake. You know, I go into the bakery, it's Erev Shabbos, I look around, I buy challahs, isn't that? And I buy two cookies, right, or two flaky pastries, and then I say, oh, you know, my son, Matri Yosef, he likes that kind, you know, I'll give him that kind. And then, like, which one is better? Oh, I've got two of them, I'll give him the better one. You know, we can make sacrifices all the time. But you know, when I give something to my child, I give something to my wife, even though I give something and I don't expect anything back, I get benefit. I get pleasure. Right? What happens if I'm in a situation where I don't get anything out of it? There is nothing in it for me, not even any pleasure, in the sacrifice. Really pure, right? So the Ish B'tzi says the Torah is warning us, those kind of sacrifices are holy to God. And if I make such a sacrifice, I have to dedicate it to God. I have to say, Master of the Universe, I'm doing this for you. There's nothing in it for me. I get no pleasure out of making the sacrifice. I'll let it be for you. Let you take whatever pleasure there is to be had in it, take. It's a very important spiritual principle. We have to actually be careful of making sacrifices. I don't mean like a Jewish mother who says, oh, you're killing me if you do this, you know, like, you know, sometimes people do things and I'm making a sacrifice and it's a big drama, you know, it's a big production. Talked about the idea of, you know, making a sacrifice to an idol, a pagan worship. You know, if a person's angry, somebody says to you, hey, I made you a cup of coffee, you know, and you take it and you pour it away, and I'm not drinking a cup of coffee. Right? That little sacrifice of that cup of coffee, that was a sacrifice that you made to the god of rage. Whatever name you have for the god of rage, if it's Thor or Marduk or whatever it is, there's 100, you go in 100 different cultures, they've got 100 different names for the god of rage. You know, sometimes, like, I'm sitting there at the table and I really want to eat some more of those nuts, those, you know, honey roasted, whatever they were, and like, you know, but I've been gnashing them all the while. Like, I had most of the plate, you know. I'm embarrassed to like stick my hand out again and grab some more of that stuff, but you know, I really want. But I think to myself, nah, come on, Hashi, come on. You know, aren't you embarrassed to, like, you know, be grabbing like that? You know, and I don't grab, right? So what have I done? I've made a little sacrifice to the god of my ego, right? To my figura, to, you know, the way I look. There are all kinds of sacrifices. We mustn't think that sacrifices in the large picture are over. They're not. But sometimes, the Ishbits is saying, sometimes the sacrifice can be absolutely altruistic. There's nothing in it for me. Nobody will know. And there's no pleasure in it. I'm not going to get any benefit in it. And I'm not doing it for somebody I love. It's just a sacrifice for the sake of itself. Then we have to be careful and say, God, yeah, I'm doing this. Whatever benefit or pleasure there is in it, please take it. So the Torah tells us the only thing to do is to go to that place that God has chosen, and not to, you know, we were forbidden to go out into our garden and set up a stone. And, you know, in ancient times people would just have a stone wherever they wanted, and it was for worshipping at. You know, you could take a bottle of wine and spill it over the stone, and that was a sacrifice. Actually, it was called a libation. And the Torah warns us very, very strongly against doing that. Yes, it was okay for Avraham and Yitzhak and Yaakov to do it, but no, that time is gone. God says, I don't want that anymore. I want it to be a ritualized thing with the temple, with special people, Kohanim, priests, and so on. So the Ishbitz says, why do we have to hear this all over again now? Because the Torah wants to teach us something about prayer, how to pray to God. A person has to direct the thoughts of his heart to the Holy of Holies. What does that mean today? We don't have a temple, we don't have the Holy of Holies, the sanctuary. But we do, because we have our inside us, right? So before a person prays, he needs to see. Before we start praying for a thing, we need to spend a moment to meditate on whether God wants us to pray for this thing. This is the meaning of that phrase, to direct the heart towards the sanctuary and the Holy of Holies. It means to stop and think, I'm about to pray. Does God want me to pray for this thing? And this is how a person will know. How does a person know whether the thing he's about to pray for is the will of God? If a person finds that his heart is full of prayer, and his lips are just dripping with sweetness, and he finds that out of himself, when he thinks about this thing, he finds that the words of the prayer just come to his lips, then that is the understanding that God is putting us the desire to pray. God would not put in us the desire to pray if God didn't want the prayer. Commission is Baba Pashas Veschanon, as we explained in the previous parsha, where Moshe says, and I prayed and I felt sure that I was going to be answered in the positive when I prayed to go into the land of Israel. Veschanon is Loshen Hispael, that it was like Moshe said, I became full of prayer. Being full of prayer means that God wants to hear the prayer, which if God wants to hear the prayer, it's because God wants me to pray for this thing, must be because God wants to answer me. And yet Moshe was perplexed that God said no. But here, the Ishbitzer was explaining that God was using Moshe to teach us how to pray. וכדרך שם דוד המלך ושלום, and as King David said in the Psalms, אתו גיליסו אוזן עבדך, you opened the ear of your servant, על כן מוצא עבדך להספל לפניך, and that's why your servant found it in himself to pray. Because I was, it's like David Amir says, I was listening to myself, and I just found myself full of prayer. So then I knew that you wanted me to begin to pray. So now, the Torah changes a little tack, and then talks about meat. You know, in the while we were 40 years in the desert, when we wanted to eat meat, we would go to the temple, and we would take along whatever animal we were going to donate, and we would donate it to the temple, and then those parts that are permitted to eat, we would be given. The Kohen would take his part, and some of it would be sacrificed on the altar, and we could eat that meat for 2 days and one night. But you know, God says, you're coming to the land, and you may find yourself a long way from Jerusalem or wherever the temple is. So you're going to say, you know, how am I going to eat meat? So the Torah says, "B'chol avas nafshech toichel bosa." God says, I'm giving you permission to slaughter animals, not for sacrifices, just to eat. So the Torah begins, "Ki yarchiv Hashem es gevulecho," God, when God expands your horizons and he broadens your boundaries, and then you find yourself in this big country, and you say, I want to eat meat, and all the desire of your soul, you may eat meat. So the Ishbitzah says, it doesn't talk about, and if you find yourself out of the land, because that was also possible, right? And people, even when the land was very small, people had to travel abroad for business or for one reason or another. The Torah doesn't say if you find yourself outside the land. It says when God broadens the land, it's the land that got bigger. Rak shegvulam yisrachev. It doesn't say that you'll be outside the boundary, but that the boundaries got bigger. Ki be'emes, because it says ki yarchiv Hashem. When it uses the word Hashem Elokecha, Yud Kei Vov Kei, which is the name of God that is associated with the giving. Ki Be'emes V'Shem Havayu, from that name of God written Yud Kei Vov Kei, Hayinu Mitzad Hashem Yisbarach Hashem Bocha B'Yisrael, meaning from the point of view of God who chose the Jewish people, ancient Gevulin, there are no boundaries. Rak mutalis pashit b'chol ha'tevis. A person can just let themselves go. You have a ticket to ride, right? You're the favorite. You're the Jewish people. You have kirvus with God. You have closeness. You're like mishpocha, right? You're like family. Ach, however, mishem adni, from the name of God that we pronounce, you know, it's written, the name of God is written one way, but it's not spoken that way ever. We look at the letters Yud Kei Vav Kei, but we read them Adani, right? My master, right? The name Yud Kei Vav Kei means was, is, will be, but the name Adonai means my master. It's all about boundaries and rules. So, from God's point of view, Yud Kei Vav Kei, there are no rules, there are no boundaries, there's nothing missing, there's no saying no. Ach Mishem Adni, but from our point of view, the fact that we experience ourselves as servants, devotees, slaves even. Hainu Akora Sa'odam, from where the person stands, a Gevul Tufisosayim, from we're full of boundaries. The way we receive, the way we grasp the world, hey, you think not, yeah? Like the first time somebody puts his hand on my motor car. You know, it's like, oh, it doesn't even have to put his hand on my motor car. It just has to, like, try and cut me off in traffic. And it's like, oh, you coming into my space, man. So I'm just full of boundaries. Right? So the boundaries that exist, they come from me. Sha'ad kam mutalis bashit. Up this far, you know, things go, and this far and no further. That whole idea of this far and no further, that comes from me. So the Torah is telling us, as much as you are connected to God, Yud Kei Vav Kei, kach yuchlis bashit es atzmai b'toivis. If you are connected to the source, the more you are connected to the source, the more you can let yourself go, because you're connected with Yud Kei Vav Kei, right? The more you internalize and are absorbed in it, the less, the more you experience God as, the more you experience the world in terms of boundaries, then the less permission you have to expand. And this is the meaning of that verse, when God expands your boundaries. Because to begin with, when a person comes to worship God, a person can't just let himself go. Because if you let yourself go, then a person could, God forbid, forget about fearing God. So if a person comes to Judaism, a person comes to Yiddishkeit, to the Torah, with the truth, which is that we are really connected, hey, you can let yourself go, do what you want, enjoy. But the problem is that if you do that, you can forget who you are. Ach kasha yisrabe boi koyach avoida. But when a person is in worship of God and is in a state of awe, then a person can let themselves go, because there's no chance that you lose sight of who you are and what your proper place is. So what's the danger? The danger in living without boundaries is that I will come to do a godlike act. You know, I have to remember all the time that I'm human. The big danger is not that I'll do something inhumane. The danger is that I will do something godlike. We'll give an example. Killing, right? Killing a person, that's an act that doesn't belong to a human being. That's an act that belongs to God. So I need to be in a state where I will remember that I'm a human being. There are certain things I'm not allowed to do, because they're not for human beings to do. And to be there, so when I'm still in my small-mindedness, then I need a bunch of rules to remind me. You know, like we have, you know, before you buy a gun, you know, you need to have like a background check, and you need to have a license, and you know, there we have all kinds of steps and so on before we allow ourselves to leave the house with a loaded gun. You know, I have to be in a safe place and this, and make sure that I don't know what I'm doing, and so on. Nobody's going to get hurt. And somebody who is an expert in gun, well, we let him carry a gun all the time. Right? Why? Because in a small way, you know, that person never forgets what a gun is and how it works and how it's possible to hurt, and so on and so on. So the more familiar you become, the more steeped and absorbed you become in the tradition, the more license the tradition allows. And this is the meaning of this pasuk, Ki yarchiv Hashem es gevulcho, when God expands your boundaries. Because when you come to it to begin with, you have to be careful. But once a person is in it, and he is used, and is like familiar, Aus mutlis pashet yoisem avoidos, then a person is even allowed to take liberties. Bezeh pirish ki yachav Hashem is gevul chahayinu, sheyitin b'chol koyach avoida, God is going to give us the power of worship to such an extent, ad sheyistalku v'yisura gevulin, that the boundaries are going to disappear. Not that you are going to break through the boundaries and going to find yourself outside, but no, God is going to remove the boundaries until you'll find yourself in such a big state. And then you're going to be in a state where you can even kill something and eat it and still be in that place of worship. Because let's face it, what does it mean to eat meat? It's to take an animal, right, to kill it and eat it. How do we get to such a place that we could do such a thing and still be in a state of worship? So God is telling us, I will see to it that your boundaries of what you are able to do and remain human are going to broaden. You are not going to have to leave your humanity behind and break out. No, I am going to broaden you. And in a sense, you know, this, I know that there are people who are vegetarian and who feel very strongly about this thing. But here the Ishbit is saying that this in essence, God is saying, you know, it's not because you are animalistic that you eat meat and that you're allowed to eat meat. Yeah, it's true that we have incisor teeth and all, you know, the paraphernalia for digesting meat and stuff. But God is saying, no, you're going to be able to be human because I am going to broaden your horizons until you are going to be able to kill and eat and still remain human. So then, the Torah talks about some of the situations that may arise. And one of them is, what happens when we hear about a city where Jews have started to worship idols? And there's a whole Gemara about it, and has a name, it's called Ir Hanidachas. So the Torah tells us that if we find out that in a certain city people are no longer worshipping God, Jewish people, right, but have instead decided to worship idols, then the Jewish people, all the army of the Jewish people gathers on that city and they lay waste and they kill everybody. Man, woman and child, everything, they just turn the whole city into a mound stones, never to be rebuilt. The Gemara says it never happened, never was, and never will be. It's one of those mitzvahs in the Torah, like the mitzvah of the rebellious child that never was, never will be, lo hoye v'lo nivra, was never created. But it's there, it's a mitzvah in the Torah for some purpose that God has. After that, it says, "V'nosan l'chol rachamim richamecho." God will give you mercy and have mercy upon you. What does it mean, "V'nosan l'chol rachamim richamecho"? God will give you mercy and have mercy upon you. Achas shenichtiv parshas Ir Hanidachas. The Ishbitz says, after the Torah commands us in the whole chapter of the city that is destroyed, shetziv l'hari kalo ir, that the Torah is telling us we are commanded to kill everybody in the city. To all intent and purpose, that looks like a pretty horrible lack of compassion. And in order to fulfill that mitzvah, the Jewish people would have to be without compassion. In order to, you know, gather around the city and, you know, pour petroleum on it and set it on fire and kill anybody who tries to come out. Frankly, that's the kind of thing the Nazis did. You know, they put everybody in these shuls in Poland and they set fire to them. Anybody tried to escape, they shot. So, after the Torah commands us to do this horrible thing, the Torah says, "V'nosan l'chol rachamim," I will give you mercy, "v'richamecho," and have mercy upon you. Al zeh nema v'nosan l'chol rachamim, v'shalidei shetekayim ha-mitzvahs. Yoveh b'chomidus rachmanis, that by doing the mitzvah, you will acquire compassion. Shetir rachman b'mukim shetzurich lehis rachem. You know, one of the differences between our modern view of the world and what's called PC, political correctness, and the Torah view, is the idea that not all virtues are always virtues, just as not all vices are always vicious. And that one of the worst kinds of cruelty is to be kind when you should be cruel. When you should be cruel. To be kind, right? To be kind when you are commanded to be cruel, that is the worst kind of cruelty. Torah says, I'm commanding you to be cruel in this situation. And God says, and I promise you, v'richamecho, and you will become merciful if you follow my directions. In this day and age, it's a very, very difficult thing to hear. The Torah is telling us, your ideas of what is kind and cruel are not really valid. And in fact, you're going to end up being cruel. When I was just thinking today, what happens in this country, you know, people commit violent crimes and they get put in prison, say for 10 years, right? Costs what, $30,000 a year to put somebody in prison? 10 years, $300,000. Who pays the $300,000? Well, the answer is the victim, right? The person who got robbed violently, he has to pay. You know, I mean, you and I, we pay our taxes. And who are we paying the taxes? What's the money being used for? Well, prison system. You know? In some ways, just imagine you. It's just imagine it happened to you personally, right? And somebody came, bonked you over the head. 3 weeks later, you get out of hospital, or you're just recovering from the concussion, this and that, and the judge says, you know, right, you know, you go to court thinking, yeah, they've caught the person who did it, and now, you know, they're going to get their just desserts, and the judge turns around to you and he says, yeah, the man's been found guilty of bonking you over the head and giving you a concussion of 15 stitches, and for the next 10 years, you're going to have to, like, work to make sure that he's taken care of and get 3 square meals a day, and so you'd say that, wait, there's something wrong there, right? How would the Torah do it differently? Well, without going into the judicial system, you know, the legal system that the Torah sets up, the Torah says, you know, sometimes I'm going to command you to be really, really callous. And I promise you that if you're really, really callous, you will find in yourself that your compassion grows. That's a blessing. We become inured to violence because we're expected to have compassion where we shouldn't. You know, and then so many people are watching television and watching violence and stuff like that. Why do we get such a, where does such a taste come from? You know, part of the reason is because we can't really decide for ourselves, you know, what is violence and what isn't, and what needs to be condoned and what needs to be suppressed, and because we have political correctness, which is, it's all political. And here the Torah says, you know, I'm going to give you a set of values that you're not going to be making those decisions about. It's not going to be based on political correctness. Aser to aser es kol. So the Torah says, I want you to take a tithe of all your produce. V'chalta lifnei Hashem lekecha, and you'll eat him before God. Leman tilmad liyira, in order that you learn to fear God. Mehoachilos ha'elu yover yira lelev ha'odim. The Ishbitz says, from this ritual eating, I mean, we have so much of the law of the Torah concerns food. We're Jews, right? Right? Like half the religion is about food, right? Normally a person is only A person is only serene in his home. B'mokim nochri, but if you're in a strange and unfamiliar place, ain't that me a sheva sort of person? It's hard to be serene, at ease, when you're in a strange and unfamiliar place. HaKadosh Baruch Hu yazhir shelo yiyeh chilek v'hefresh b'das ha'odom. So God says, that's when you talk about fear of God, that's not what you mean. You're afraid like the kind of fear that you get when you're in an unfamiliar place. A person has to be like ready to follow God anywhere, with your whole mind. And so we have the different rituals of eating. Yeah, you eat at home, and then you have to go to Yerushalayim and eat. And the common denominator is the eating. And God says, like, if you learn to do just this simple thing, eating, you know, in the presence of God, then it doesn't matter where you are, whether you're in shul, whether you're at home, in a restaurant, or in Yerushalayim, or on the road. If while you're eating, it's a simple thing. It's a simple thing. We all do it every day at least once. We eat. If when you're eating, you feel like you're in the presence of God, then that feeling then can spread out into everything that you do. And so you'll reach a state in your life where familiarity is not the thing that will give you ease, but being in the presence of God is what will give you ease and serenity. Sheva shavu is tispeloch. Count yourself 7 weeks. Mehochel hachemesh bakoma, from where first you put the sickle to the corn. What is mehochel chemesh bakoma? What does it mean to put the sickle to the standing grain? And kodem shiaschal odom letzeis lenitzuch, the sickle, that thing that they cut the grain with, that curved like a moon-shaped blade, that represents going to war, right? Going out to conquer. Before you do that, you need to really be centered. So yishuv hadas v'cheshbon gadol, a person needs to be like really in themselves and know what you're about to do. Ki shiva shavuos moed mezukek, the expression 7 weeks is from the expression a shavua, a week is 7 days. So 7 weeks is 7 times 7. The expression 7 times 7 means something that has been really, really sieved and gone through over and over again, inspected. 7 times 7, 49 times. Shiva shavuos tispelach, count for yourself 7 times 7 before you put the knife to the standing corn. And you will rejoice before God. And then it says, and the widow in your midst. You know, in this week, Seder Re'eh talks about all the different holidays, the different festivals. And it talks about this one, 7 weeks after Pesach. It says, and you'll rejoice before God, and the not just you, but the stranger and the orphan and the widow who is in your midst. Now, with other Yomim Tovim, with other festivals, Ne'ema Hashem B'Sherecha, and the widow who is in your gate, meaning in your town. But here, by Shavuos, it says, who is in your midst. Why? Because Shavuos, the Yontiv of Shavuos, is about the giving of the Torah. The Gemara says, be careful. Be very careful of the children of the poor, the children of the widows, because it's from them that the Torah is going to go out. So normally it talks about the poor, the orphans, and the widows who are in your gates in your city, but on Shavuos, they better not be in your gates in your city. They better be at your table. Because the Torah tells us, Hizharu bivnei aniyim, be careful. Be especially careful of the children of the poor, and look at them with a different kind of eye, because it's from them that Torah comes. The Torah doesn't really come to rest upon people who are very privileged and, you know, takes more than just privilege to produce a Talmud Chochem. It takes something deep. And very often what it takes is adversity. And so therefore we have to watch the children of the poor, because our great scholars are more likely to come from among them. Ve'achaltem sham lifnei Hashem elokechem, and you will eat there before God. Ve'simachtem, and you will rejoice b'chol mishlach yadchem, everything that you put your hand to. Atzu v'teichem, you and your house, Hashem irachu Hashem elokechu, that God blessed you. So the Gemara says this refers to Mishkan Shiloh, which was when we came into the land. It took 400 or so years before we actually built the temple. Up until that time, for 400 years, there was the Mishkan, the tabernacle that Moshe had erected, which was taken from place to place as different centers became the focus of the Jewish people. And the last place before Yerushalayim was the Mishkan Shiloh, which was in the which was on the land that belonged to the tribe of Yosef, Joseph. Va'achakein ksiv, and then it's written, ki lo yiboso la menucha, because you haven't come to the resting place, ve'lanachlo, until the inheritance. Va'achakein ksiv, and then it's written, v'samachtem lifnei Hashem lekechem, and you will rejoice before God. Atem you, v'nechem v'neisechem, and your sons and daughters, v'avdeichem v'amasechem, and your slaves and your maidservants. She'isa b'gemara, we learn, she'zeh ko'al Yerushalayim. This talks, El Amnucho El Amnachlo, to the resting place and to the inheritance, refers to Yerushalayim, where the Beis HaMikdash was built. So the Ishbitza notes that the difference, both of them say, you'll eat before God and you'll rejoice with your family, right, your sons and daughters. But the second place, it doesn't just say sons and daughters. It says your sons and daughters and slaves and maidservants. So the Ishbitza says, Al Shilo Eleinem V'Amusechem Rak Achash Ksiv V'Ho Yamukim Shizo Yerushalayim. Only after we come to Yerushalayim does it say that we will rejoice, and also that our slaves and maidservants will rejoice there before God. Ki Avodim V'Imo, is because slaves and maidservants refers not just to physical, like to people, but it talks about Gashmias Ugufim Gishoim, people who are slaves to their desires. Shigam bohem yeh kedusha nifla, that they also will become very holy. There is something about coming to Jerusalem, and not just coming as a tourist, but in the sense of the Jewish people, 400 years after coming into the land, King David conquered the Jebusite city of Yerushalayim and was dedicated to the building of the Beis HaMikdash, which was finally achieved by King Solomon, King David's son. And then the Torah tells us, and you're going to rejoice there before God, you, your sons and daughters, and your slaves and maidservants. And the Ishbitza says that refers to, what is a slave, right? A slave is somebody who's not free, and the ultimate not freedom is being, you know, a slave to your desires, right? So, even there, even as a slave and a maidservant, you're going to rejoice before God. So the Ishbitza says, Zohirak Ali de David HaMelech. This was brought about through King David. Sha'ali de pu loisov nizdachichu afiluhim, because David HaMelech was so holy, and David HaMelech is Malchus, right? What is the meaning of Malchus? The meaning of Malchus is bringing God down into the world, right? Bringing God down into this world means into everything that's in this world. And this was something that King David was able to do, is to take the holiness and spread it out everywhere. And this is the meaning. And it says when King David, in King David's time, or just before King David's time, the Ark of the Covenant was taken by the Philistines. And then King David made war with the Philistines, and they took the Ark, the Aron HaKodesh, back. So they made a big procession, and they built a cart and had two oxen, and they put the the Aron onto the cart, and they started to bring it to Yerushalayim, and an accident happened, and somebody touched it, and they died, and there was it was a drama, and things got chaotic, and they left it there, and they didn't know what to do, and then they heard that the owner of the barn where this thing was being stored temporarily, he started to become very rich and successful, and they felt like it was an omen that you know, things are good, God does. You know, God angry with us or whatever, and like we need to bring this to Yerushalayim. And so they set out again, and it says that King David danced with all his strength. David Macharkar b'kol ois, and he was clapping his hands and singing, and there was a big band, musicians played in front of the ark, and they came all the way to Yerushalayim. And it says Michal, the daughter of previous King Shaul, who was David's wife, she looked out of the window and she saw her husband, King David, you know, who was lifting up the skirts of his robes so that he could dance, you know, because he was in such a state of simcha, and he felt so much joy that he was dancing, and he was dancing. And when he finally came to the house, she came down and she gave this speech. It says, Vateitze Michal Bashol, and Michal daughter of Shaul went out likres David to greet David. Vatoyma, and she said, Ma nichbod hayoim melech Yisrael, how honored today is the king of Israel, saying, you know, my father knew how to act in a dignified manner. Ashiniglo hayoim le'ene amho yisavodov, who has today revealed himself in the eyes of the maidservants of his servants. Because she felt it was really undignified for the king to be dancing there with bare, naked legs, right? And David answers, "Vayomer David al Michal lifnei Hashem, it's I danced before God, Hashem bochar bi me'avicho, who chose me over your father, whom he called Besa and his house, the tzava is oisenogit, to make me, to appoint me the leader. Ve'imoyis Hashemat, and with those very maidservants that you said, Imam with them, Ekovedo, I will be honored." What did he mean? The Ishbitzer says wasn't just a speech. It wasn't just David being angry and quoting her own words back at her and slapping her in the face with them. But David is saying the deepest kabod. He says, I am Malchus, your father was not Malchus, you know. I am Malchus, and I bring down God into this world, into everywhere. And yes, I bring God down into the maidservants of the people who serve me, even the lowest and the lowest of the low, the most megusham, the most physical and carnal person in the land of Israel today is full of holiness, because that's what I reveal. And Malchus is associated with legs. That is my glory, says David HaMelech. Yeah, you put your finger right on it. Yeah, that it is in the eyes of those maidservants. That's the meaning of this verse here in the Pasha Re'eh, where God says, and you will rejoice there before God. Atem uvneichem uvneisechem, you, your sons and daughters, v'avdechem, and your servants, your slaves, amaseichem, and your maidservants. That's David HaMelech says, yeah, you're quite right. That's what the Torah meant. Shezehu ha-nekuda sheli, because this is my point. This is the point, the nekuda. This is my greatness, says King David, that I bring the holiness down into the world, that even the maidservant, even the least free person, can worship God with their whatever mishigas it is. I want to thank you.